I've got the privilege this morning, and I'm doing a number of the talks throughout this series of launching what many of you have sort of already been told about now, this theme of thermostat. I need to do a little bit of introduction so you sort of know where we're going with this, and then really want to get into week one of it, obviously, this morning. So, any second now, I'll keep talking till it happens. It's not, press it, Gene. We'll scrap that. If you were here, or if you listened online to Juliet, who's part of the senior leadership team here a couple of weeks ago, she finished a message, a very powerful message about adventuring out into the deep with God. And it was a bit of a precursor to, at the end of it, she said, you know, and in a couple of weeks, we're very excited as a leadership team to be talking about this theme of thermostat. It's an exciting opportunity. It's a book of the Bible that probably, I suppose, many churches don't do a lot of teaching from. And yeah, it's an incredible book. It's the book of Revelation. And over the next few weeks, if you just read chapter 2 and 3, it'll literally take you 10 minutes. You'll get a little bit of an idea of what's going on. Read the rest of Revelation if you've never really looked at it before. And you'll probably, I don't know, anybody feel they've got a handle on Revelation? It's a bit Willy Wonka, isn't it? You know, come with me and you'll see a world of pure imagination. You thought you were there then, didn't you, really? It's like 18 months it's taken to get back for you to hear me sing. You are a blessed people. Just think of Jane every day that when I sing her to sleep on a night, it's just like, what a privilege. So, why are we excited and why are we doing it? Because we believe this is a significant time in the history of this church. And we believe it's an opportunity and a time for us, which is what thermostat does, to turn up the heat. We've talked so much already this year online and in the gatherings that we've had about discipleship and mission. And they are the sort of two pillars that are really going to hold together this idea of thermostat. We're on a lovely sort of September, reasonably nice day out there, but I'm sure, you know, you're gearing up towards the next month or two where suddenly the nights are going to be a little bit darker, it's going to cool down a little bit, there's thoughts of heating on, wood burners lit, all them sort of things. And you know that all of those, there is the element of thermostat. You've got one in your car that you drove in this morning, they're all over the place. They're a point at which you can regulate what sort of environment you want to be in. Simple as that. And we are saying as a church, as a leadership, but individuals, we want to challenge us from these scriptures to just sort of look at what sort of environment spiritually do you want to live in. So, if you don't mind, would you just stand for a moment? Going to do a few no, we're not. And if you've got the possibility of doing it, just move into a different chair on the row. Shift somebody else's handbag or whatever's there and then take a seat again. Daft. But the idea being that my challenge to you and our challenge to the church is that we want to make a move. Don't want you to stay sat in a spiritual sense where you are, but actually to decide that this is a time for me to take a fresh view of what God has called my life to be and really ramp it up, turn up the heat, and just see the capabilities of the seed of God in our lives. Sorry, I'm walking around and forgetting we're totally online. I'm sorry. Oh man, I am going to get minced after this. Luke, I love you. I really do. And so, the way we're going to do it is in life groups, and of course we've said we want everybody who's a partner in Life Church to be part of a life group, and it's great that most people are. Over these next few weeks, as you meet in your life groups, we've put some little videos together as questions to ask on the back of this idea of thermostat. And we've got some eminent people who are asking those questions, who have recorded it for us from various parts of the world, the Bishop of Lichfield, and me. just throw it in there, like that little name sort of throw in there, the bishop and me. And we call them the thermometer because they're quite provocative questions to really help us discuss and challenge each other under this subject. Also on Sundays, we wanted to make the most of what this gathering is all about. And so as well as worship in the way that we've done it this morning, we're trying to break the routine of just sing, preach, go, sing, preach, go. That's going to be the staple diet, but there's going to be once a month, a life group is going to take the morning service here so you can hear from varied people and see what people are up to in their groups and some of the things they've got to say. We wanted to involve the kids a lot more and the massive kids we've got here in serving Christ rather than just being taken down there and told, you know, this, that and the other. We want to engage them and involve them. So, if that's a bit of an introduction, let's get into thermostat week one. If you've got a Bible, well done. If not, the verses are on here. If you don't mind, you're my clicker gene. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Great church, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Ouch. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If any of you are not particularly familiar with this little block in the New Testament, John has been exiled onto the Isle of Patmos, and while he's there on this island with all his love and joy and daydreams, Jesus comes to him in a very powerful way, and the book of Revelation is the product of that. And if you read the early verses of the book, you get the sort of explanation of how this book has come about and I suppose a little bit of why it's been written. But the key bit is, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and you see that embedded right through. And so there's an introduction, and then there's quite a lot of chapters follow this, but chapter 2 and 3 are seven letters to seven churches. It's like a film title, isn't it? Seven letters to seven churches. There's a lot you could go that I don't want to do particularly because of time. Background of why these churches were the ones that Jesus picked on to write to. There's great arguments that they were on a trade sort of route. And so these seven churches would be significant churches that other smaller groupings and churches around would hear what's going on and what's being said. And so the communication, although it be individual to each of these churches, would be spread and would be heard beyond the shores and the walls of those that gather there. And each of these seven letters in chapter 2 and 3, they have a sort of pattern to them. And it's fairly simple. The opening verse or two is a picture of Jesus. He's reminding them that this is a letter from him. He is the author. And he makes some comment and some visual sort of, you know, application to present to them. And then there's, as we've just read, there's a commendation to each church. He says to them, you're doing good. There's these particular things in your culture and community that you've addressed well. There's these things within your faith that I feel you've really birthed and got hold of and taken forward. And then there's what I've called graciously the adjustments. There's a sort of challenge in there. He's coming to them almost MOT style and saying, the car's in good shape. You know when the mechanic does it, but, and then he puts the finger on the chin, you just know there's a bill coming, don't you, really? It's that sort of response. Hey, the car's in good shape, but there's one or two things you could do with replacing, doing, upgrading here to get it back into full ship-shape working order. And then we get a familiar sign-off for each one, and it's a great one. On each of the seven churches, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what is being said. Great words. So, Ephesus, there's an epistle written to it a few chapters back from Revelation. And if we're going to look at the letter to the Ephesians, surely we've got to do it on the background of what Paul said to them some years earlier. And it's relevant to where I want to take it in a few minutes this morning. So here's a Steve quick overview of the book of Ephesians. Thanks, Gene. It was a church that Paul the Apostle, he really loved. The estimates are, and I don't quite know how they do this, that at one point the church was around 20,000 people strong, meeting in groups all around, not in obviously a single building. Why did Paul love it? He spent 3 years there. He went, he birthed the church, and then decided this was time to really bed something in here. And so 3 years just teaching and encouraging and meeting people and presenting the message of Christ. So it was a church that he loved. It was a very diverse church. Again, read through the book of Ephesians, and all these people are referred to. There's Jews, there's idol worshippers, sorcerers. There's masters, there's slaves, there's rulers. All these together, why were they there? Because of one single thing. They'd met Christ. And he was to be the unifying force, element, agent for all this very diverse crowd of people. Why does it relate to us today? Exactly the same. Here we are, a very diverse group of people, the church worldwide, a very diverse. We don't clone people, thank God. It's a matter of coming to Christ as you are and letting him shape you individually, not putting you in a mold and making it that you say and do and act the sort of same way. And so Paul had this great challenge of this diverse crowd, trying to bring them together under one vision and one mission. It was birthed out of a powerful move of God. There's revival and riot. If you want to go even further back, Acts chapter 19. You can read the whole story of how Paul the Apostle arrives in Ephesus, starts to preach the gospel, which was his sort of format then. And this was a city that was rife with worship. Artemis was, you know, what the temple was dedicated to. Or other people referred to the goddess Diana. People were religious. They got worship in the traditional routine sort of sense. Paul comes in. He preaches the gospel. People are coming to Christ like there's no tomorrow. And the second half of Acts chapter 19, basically a riot forms. Why does the riot form? Why should they riot? Because people are coming to faith. Basically because of the economy. If you've got a temple like they had there, then one of the businesses you run, just go to Rome and visit the Vatican, and you'll have a million outlets around selling little nodding popes or, you know, the basilica little shapes that you can put on your mantelpiece, shake it in all the snow, you know, all that sort of, can I say junk? You know, if I visit your house and you've got one, just show it and say, you call this junk, Steve. Have we got one, Jen? No. And what had happened was now, because people were turning to Christ, they actually were abandoning all these little idols and various things that people were selling. And so these guys like, man, we're out of business. This Paul, hey, whoa. And so they go to the authorities and they complain and they say, hey, this is not good. The economy is diving because of this bloke here, because of this Jesus who he's talking about that everybody's giving their lives to. What a great scenario. Hey, wouldn't it be great if people were challenged because of, you know, I don't know, all sorts of things were not happening. You know, the police were saying, we've got no work to do because there's no sin around. Yeah, it's the reality of the gospel. Just think of the amount of people who would be out of work if suddenly God swept and everybody came to find him. Whew. So, It was birthed out of a powerful move. He loved the church. It was diverse. It was birthed out of a powerful move of God. And also, it was very familiar with what we call spiritual warfare. What do I mean by that? In simple terms, when you come to Jesus, one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to have an internal battle. Suddenly, more than you've ever done before, even if you're a good, clean, living person, there are challenges that come into your life on so many bases. And suddenly, there is a warfare, might seem an extreme word, but there's a battle, there's a challenge. Added to that, Christ has an enemy, the devil, who doesn't want anything that God does to succeed. And so he will hammer you and I, the church, in any way that he can. He's not polite, he's ugly, he shows no respect, there's no mercy about him. He will hammer you. Why do I know this church was familiar with spiritual warfare? Because you go into the last chapter of Ephesians, many of you are familiar with it. He talks about putting on the armor of God. And he's not just saying that because you can cut it off the back of your cornflakes packet and get your kids to stick it on. It's because these guys need some armor to protect themselves from the onslaught of what is coming. That's the church at Ephesus. And Jesus praises their persistence and their purity. But let's take a move here. Thanks, Jean. There's a verse, thanks, Jean, that's a sort of interesting one. Because at first sight, it seems fairly obvious and simple. You've forsaken the love you had at first. That sounds quite a damning comment. And let's open it up. Does it simply mean, on face value, that we've grown possibly familiar with Christ and our faith and the routines of spirituality, that our passion has waned? Relay that to any relationship and you know what I'm talking about. Time rolls by and routines settle in and sparks disappear. And you know, we often talk about in relationships, we want to bring the spark back. Is that it? Well, yes and no. Because the other bit of this verse at the end of chapter 4 is an interesting bit. Because his challenge to them, as he does with all the churches, is he sort of offers them a prescription. He doesn't just go, hey, you're not very good at this. But actually, he sort of says, here's the opportunity for you to adjust this, to correct it. The mechanic's saying, you know, you need to spend a few quid and get this in there, and it'll run like never before. So his challenge is, do the things you did at first. What's all that about? The two are connected. Clearly they are in this verse, but are connected. You see, you read the book of Ephesians, and you cannot avoid, there's a sort of theme of, let's put it in Jesus' words, love one another. Many would call Ephesians the book of unity, because they would see all this diversity trying to connect together, the Jew and the Gentile coming under one head. And so it's called the book of unity. And that diversity that we've talked about needed fuel for momentum. And clearly Jesus is saying, you've gone some way in that, you're pretty good. But do the things you did at first. John 13:35, Jesus said, the guy who's written this letter to the Ephesian church, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do the things you did at first. I commended you for your diversity, but the unity that you brought in that, the commitment you made to one another, that sense of love, and we'll get hold of that in a second. It has to be a reference to this. You see, in loving one another, we love God. John put it very strongly, 1 John 4:20. Listen to this. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Oof. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. so. Jesus, this is what you're saying to the Ephesian church. This is the thermostat you want us to adjust. You're saying, in old language, you've lost your first love. Go back and do the things that you did at first. What are those things? Love me by loving one another. Now, that becomes an interesting challenge. Because for you and I, what does it mean as we look across this crowd and the many people that are part of Life Church? Does it mean I have to have an affection for Mark Andrews? Well, that burden's been laid on Vanessa's shoulders. She carries it well. And what does that mean in the diversity of who we are and what we are and the shape that God has made us and the ambitions and drives that come our way? Jesus is our example. But I want to speak very personally to bring this to a conclusion. Go back to what you did well at first. When I wrote that letter to you, and in that diversity, we created some unity, not by getting rid of all the cultures and creeds and language and the things that make you you, but actually within that, by loving one another. Loving one another, what's that? Well, I say this from my heart. One of the things that has been a pain in all the adventure of online for these last 18 months is you. Read that as you will. What do I mean by that? Well, I love God and out of that, I love people like crazy. And although, you know, love's not lost over a Zoom call, there's something about here you living, breathing, hugging. The reason that I do what I do is why? Because I want humanity to thrive. And I, with all my heart, I believe that Jesus is crucial to that. That's why I do what I do. That's why we do this. That's why if I'm sat with somebody like many of you do, having a coffee with them because they've gone through a hard time or they've got a question about this or they're not quite, you know, at ease with da, 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 da. What's my goal in that coffee and conversation? It's that person might take at least a little nano step forward. Sometimes it's a leap. But actually, you know, Sarah, Francis, Pete, I want you to thrive as human beings with all the rubbish and muck and stuff that's going to throw itself your way, that's going to challenge you, that's at times going to get you down, that at times is going to make you grit your teeth a little bit. They happen, it's life. But in that, through Christ, every man, woman and child, I believe with all my heart, can thrive. And we can have a better world because of that. Why is there a load of kids and leaders down in the sports hall there? Why? Because we believe in this generation that are growing up, that we've got the privilege of hosting here at Life Church. We want them to thrive in the innocence of childhood and go on the adventure that is following Jesus. So John writes, and he says, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Do the things you did. Despite background, circumstance, whoever, whatever, wherever. People we constantly meet who are bereaved, who are students struggling with studies. People in families who are supporting vulnerable adults, children. As we've done in Life Church here, providing beds for homeless people and trying to connect through food banks and toddler groups and lunch clubs and all the stuff that we and many churches are doing. Why do Mark and Vanessa do a great, Mark and Fiona, sorry, do a great job on a Thursday with lunch club? Because there's older people there who are, many of them, they're lonely and isolated. And although it might be the last sort of stage of their season on earth, we don't want to just whimper out. We want them to thrive. So, let me land this. Somewhere in your heart, I'm not saying avoid anything for yourself. I'm not saying this is avoiding all selfishness. Selfishness can be ugly at times, but you do need to look after yourself. And if that's not selfishness in the ugly side of it, But outside the parameters of my heart, my mind, my health, my drive, I want us to open our eyes and turn the thermostat up. And on this week one, do what John asked us to do, or Jesus asked us to do through John. If you've lost that sense of commitment to each other, do the things you did at first. In the life group, when you meet this week or next week, don't just turn up as part of a group, but actually in some of the conversation, the prayer that goes on, there might be moments to pause when whoever it is to your left ear goes, I've had an absolutely week. Oh, shame. What about you? Better week for you? You want to learn from? Oh, gosh. Why? What? How? Where? You see, this isn't a business. This is a family. And as family, we care. Your kids come home from school. You had a good day at school. Your other half comes home from work. You had a good... Why? Well, perhaps again, it becomes a mundane question that you might ask because you ask it every time they come in. But actually, there's that sense of wholeness and fruitfulness that we want in the sense of our, whoever it is, to thrive. So, take 20 seconds and just have a look around. You might know most of the people here. None of you are brave enough, you're all like, it's church, we look forward. Sorry. I want you to thrive. We don't want life to be so much of a burden that it weighs you down to the point where you lose any drive and ambition and care for anything else. And so I want to take a moment before I'm back to Rob and Sarah and the team. And I've asked them if we can sing a song in a moment that we've sung already. I will build my life upon your love. What a great line. That's what we're inviting each other to do this morning. We recognize your love, and Lord, we're building our lives upon that, which means that if we're exampling what you set, we're looking out for the welfare and well-being of others. We're loving one another. And the end result, Jesus said it, people will know that you're my disciples. And that's what we want. So I'm just going to invite you, just for a moment or two, if you close your eyes and Rob, Sarah, the guys, would you just come and join me if you don't mind? Thank you. And just before we sing this song, I've asked you to make a move and you're in a different seat to where you started. One more position. You want to be somebody who looks out for the welfare and well-being of others. You want that greater sense of humanity thriving. Let me give you the challenge. Because it's not just a matter of emotionally going, yeah, I want that, Steve. Of course I do, because you're telling me I need it. It might mean that you buy somebody's coffee in Costa this week. Oh. If you ain't got the money, I'll give you it. Seriously. 2.5 quid for a cup of coffee. Just to see somebody blessed. And I tell you what, you feel great doing that. And it's not about our personal satisfaction. It's about you've blessed somebody else. We are blessed to be a blessing. If you want to readjust and do the things you did at first, have a greater sense of commitment to humanity thriving, would you stand with me right now? I'm stood here as somebody who does constantly. Oh, wow. Wow. Gosh, that's a lot of people. Just humour me, put your hand on your heart, because that's where it all comes from. Oh God. Holy Spirit, this is your church, we're your people. As we put our hand on our heart this morning, we do it because that's where all the issues of life come from. I first of all pray for people here who are in working situations where they deal with people. Sometimes very difficult people. I pray, Lord, that you'd put a fresh grace upon their lives. Change the prescription that we look through. That we might see again people who are damaged, broken, and see behind it an enemy who is at work. Right now, Lord, for those people in those situations, whether in schools, in that sort of environment where there's people around, in medical professions, pour your Holy Spirit in now, I pray. For those people here who have got difficult family situations and there's a sense of strain about some of the links in those family chains, Lord, I pray today, I really do, that you just touch our hearts and lives. Oh God, oh God, oh God. For all of us, Holy Spirit, overwhelm us again with your love. Drive us forward. Help us to turn up the heat on that thermostat of our lives. Oh, Jesus.